Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. We are going to finish our series on the serial killers this Sunday, or today, I guess this week, today. And up on the screen is a QR code if you want to get the notes to this message. They're right there. You can follow along live. If you're online, you can do the same thing as well. They're always going to be there. So that's what that is when you see it. Our series on serial killers, we've said it many times throughout the series, is it's not necessarily about people, but it's about the things that kill our creativity, that kill our joy, that kill our grace, that kill our time, our boundaries, our growth, and today, our hope, things that kill our hope. And what a better week to kind of look at that than this week, because this represents, of course, the Passion Week, when the hope of the world supposedly was done away with, and yet next Sunday we're going to celebrate that he rose again and overcame death and hell and the grave and everything else. So let me start this morning with a psalm, Psalm 42:5. This should be a fairly familiar passage of text for you. It says this: "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Let me just stop there and ask you a question this morning. Are some of you guys disturbed? Or maybe some of us in despair? And he goes on to say, so the solution for that is hope in God. "For I shall again praise him, and I will praise him for the help of his presence." There are two things, two conditions, or two questions that Psalmist talks about: the condition of being in despair, the condition of being disturbed. And the antidote for both is hope. And so that's what we want to talk about today. We talk a lot about three things in the church. We talk about faith, we talk about love, and we talk about hope. Probably of those three, hope is the one we know the least about. We know a lot about faith, we know a lot about love, we teach it, we preach it, we talk about it, we have it in our Bible studies, but a lot of times we don't understand hope. Well, this morning we want to maybe kind of break that open and look at that. If you look in the dictionary and say, okay, what is hope? The term in the dictionary is really interesting. It says hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. The verb form of the word hope basically says that it's to feel something desired may happen. Now, I don't know how you feel about those definitions of hope, but I want you to notice a couple of things about them. First of all, human hope, which is what we're talking about in those definitions, is based on, very often, uncertainty that's really just couched as desire. I desire this to happen. I don't know, I don't think it will, I don't have a reason to believe that it will, but I hope that it will. It's three things. It's wishing something would happen, or it's expecting something to happen, but not being real certain that it will, or sometimes it's just blind optimism. If I just keep an optimistic spirit, you know, good things are going to happen. Good things will eventually come. It's real interesting that the Bible evaluates human hope a lot differently than the world evaluates human hope, obviously. Over in Job chapter 8, and by the way, the source of this statement is one of Job's idiot friends, to be honest, who Bildad is his name, Bildad the Shuhite. And Bildad got a lot of stuff wrong, but he got this right. In fact, if you read 13, 14, 15 following this, he talks about a lot of the things that human hope is founded in. But listen to what he says, and this is so true. This is what happens to all who forget God. Their hopes come to nothing. Did you hear that? That the Bible's evaluation of human hope is, if you're hoping on something other than God, you're in trouble. That hope is really going to come to nothing. It's not going to be sufficient. It's not going to be all that you need. It's going to lose itself. And you think about all the things that we found our hope in. We look at our culture. We look at our nation. We look at our families. We look at our schools. We look at our governments. And we see the absence of God in there. Is it any wonder that we find suicide being pandemic among us in this day?
Because we've forgotten God. And the further we drift from God, the further we drift from hope. That's what he's saying here. Human hope is most often just uncertainty couched as desire. Another thing that human hope is, a lot of times it's very relative. It's not founded and subjective and certain. It's very relative. Vodi Bakum says this, you know, our theology is often this: as long as I am better by some margin than the worst people that I know, things ought to go well for me because I'm better than them. In other words, my hope lies in my relative goodness. Is that our hope? Is the fact that, well, at least I'm just better than them. The Bible sees hope completely differently. Let me give you a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 7 where God talks about the source of hope. Listen to what he said to Old Testament Israel. He said, it wasn't because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you or chose you. For you were the fewest of all people. You guys weren't the biggest tribe. You weren't the biggest people. You weren't the most powerful. You guys were relatively minuscule compared to the rest of the world. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Pay attention to that statement. That the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation, the most powerful king, the most powerful human being alive at the time. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Did you see it there? The source of hope is that your God is God. He is the God above all gods. He is faithful and he keeps his covenant. Your hope finds its certainty, not uncertainty, not optimism, but certainty in the fact that God keeps his covenant. You say, well, that's Old Testament Israel. Hang on. Let me give you the New Testament version of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul would echo these words. Brothers and sisters, look at what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise in the way that the world judges wisdom. Not many of you were of great influence. Not many of you came from important families. In other words, you guys don't really have a very good pedigree. Your papers aren't really stellar. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose that which the world thinks is unimportant, that the world looks down on and thinks is nothing, in order to destroy that the world thinks is important. And he says, here's why. God did this so that no one can brag in his presence. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? That's a covenant. That's the new covenant. Who has become wisdom, has become for us wisdom from God. In Christ, we are put right with God and have been made holy. That's the covenant. God was keeping his covenant with himself. God was keeping his covenant that he promised all the way back in the Old Testament that he would raise a people from out of nowhere to be his people. Our hope lies in that. That's totally different than human hope. J.I. Packer kind of contrast them this way. He says, you know, optimism hopes for the best without any guarantee of its arriving. It is often no more than whistling in the dark. I love that statement. A lot of times when we say, well, I hope this will happen, we're doing nothing more than whistling in the dark. Christian hope, by contrast, is faith looking ahead to the fulfillment of the promises of God. Optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether a good thing will ever actually happen. But Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of our lives, and I changed that for us, every moment beyond it, we can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. Amen. That's where our hope is. So a little bit about this hope, a little bit about this biblical hope, about the hope for believers. Number one, it is founded on an understood premise. Listen to what that verse we read at the beginning of the message, Psalm 42, 5. Listen to what it says. Why are you in despair? Why have you become disturbed? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. For what? the help of His presence. In other words, God didn't leave me. When things got rough, God was there beside me. When things turned bad, God didn't run away. God wasn't intimidated by the darkness of my situation. God left His presence with me. So the premise of hope is simply this. It is the certainty that God's presence is fulfilling God's purpose. Another thing about biblical hope, the Bible calls it an anchor. Listen what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have in God, in Christ, and in the word, the finished, sufficient work of Christ on the cross, this hope is an anchor for the soul. Do you know what an anchor does? Any of you guys sail? Anybody in here sail? Okay, that including me, that makes none of us. Here's what I understand about sailing. That an anchor does two things. First of all, when you pull up into a bay or into somewhere, you drop anchor. You've heard that term. You know what the anchor does? Well, it goes down to the bottom of the ocean or the bottom of the body of water that you're on, and it embeds itself in the soil or the rock or whatever's down there, and that holds your boat still from drifting. I watched a video a couple of months ago that was shot at the end of last fall. I guess it was during hurricane season. And these guys, apparently there are people who like give up their lives and go buy boats and do nothing but sail. And they make videos and there's lots of them out there. Well, this one couple had this boat. Everything they have is invested in this boat. And that big hurricane that came up on the Pacific coast in last fall, sometime like September, October sometime, these guys are in the Sea of Cortez. They think they're safe. And all of a sudden, the storm turns and they're trying to get out of there. And they literally is like 48 hours of them trying to get away from this storm, and they end up going on the far side of the Sea of Cortez, and they say, we're going to drop anchor because this is the best thing that we can find. We have no idea what's going to happen. And they shot video over the next 2 days of these boats that didn't have good enough anchors or didn't drop anchors right, that were because of the storm, were being dragged across this bay and thrown up on the beach across the way, and their boats was saved, but a lot of their friends lost their boats because the anchor wasn't holding. But anchor is designed to hold if you do it right. The second thing an anchor does is if you're in stormy seas out in the ocean, they'll drop anchor a lot of times to steady the boat in the midst of the waves, and it doesn't get tossed quite as bad. Well, it says that hope is an anchor for our lives in that same regard. The hope in Christ, not human hope, but godly hope. We have a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. That's imagery of Christ going through the separation between the rest of the temple and the most holy place to make the sacrifice that was necessary to forgive the sins of people. It says that Jesus entered that as a forerunner for us. And then we find this about biblical hope, that it's held fast by the person or the character, if you will, of God. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because He who promised is faithful. Our hope is rooted in the person of God. The truth is very simply this, that real hope is based on God's word, not my wishes. What did God say? What did God promise? He will do it because His character prevents Him from lying. God's not going to trick us and lie to us. One of the things I learned when I was training my Labradors, my hunting dogs, is you don't lie to them. That when you train them, if you say that whatever they're supposed to retrieve is over here, they need to know it's always going to be over there. So that when we're out working and I do this or I do this or I do this, that they can read me and they can know if I do this, it's over there somewhere. I just got to go find it. And with complete certainty, I know it's there. You don't trick them. You don't say it's over there and it's really over there, because that breaks down training. Well, God does the same thing with us. If He says, I'm going to do this, He's going to do this. He will not lie. Let me give you a better picture of this. As a pastor, I do a lot of weddings. I'll try to speed this story up because I took too long with it first service and we went over a couple of minutes. So here's the story. About 15, 16 years ago, I was speaking at a youth camp down south of San Antonio, and I had to fly in on Friday to do a wedding. As is my habit, I met with the couple for weeks before the wedding, and I always ask the couple, one of the last things is there anything you're nervous about? Is there anything you're worried about? And the bride was really nervous that something was going to go wrong at the wedding, the day of the wedding, that was going to mess everything up. And I said, well, we can't totally prevent that. We can try to rehearse well, we can try to plan well, and then just trust God that at the end of the day, regardless of anything else that ever happens, you are going to be married. And she was like, okay, I'm good with that. So they get ready to do their wedding. They're doing the wedding out north of town, out by the airport at the old County Line restaurant, which is now Spirit Ranch or whatever they call it now. And it was an outdoor wedding in June in Lubbock, Texas. You know where this is going. So it's an outdoor wedding, big wedding, and they're going to do the reception in this pavilion, that covered pavilion that they have out there. And so I fly in, I go home, I change clothes, and I'm driving to the airport. As we're flying in, the pilot is commenting on the big storm clouds that are building off to the southwest. By the time I land, get to my house, get in my truck, and drive to the wedding out there by the airport again, the storm has moved in, and about downtown, this deluge hits. It is the most ferocious storm, one of the most ferocious storms I've ever seen. Wind, lightning, torrential rain, just waves of rain are slapping. Well, I get there, and I'm thinking, man, what's... And I'm praying on the way, Lord, you got to do something about this wedding. I know she was nervous. Well, the groom has had the foresight. I'm pretty proud of him. He recognized, okay, this is not good. He got his groomsmen, and they got as much stuff as they could get from the outside, chairs and candles and tables and all kinds of stuff, and they pulled them all into that pavilion, and they just moved stuff to the side and tried to set up a chapel, kind of a wedding venue to do it inside. He did a great job. So I get there, and the bride's not there, and she doesn't come. And she doesn't come. Time of the wedding comes, she's not there. She doesn't come. We start trying to get hold of her. The phone lines are down. The electricity is down. We finally get hold of a bridesmaid with a cell phone, and she says, we're stuck at the house. She was getting ready at the house and was going to drive, a limo was going to pick her up and drive her to the venue. The limo hasn't showed up. So now they're trying to get hold of the limo people. They finally get hold of the owner of the limo company, and he goes, no, we're not supposed to pick you up. We're just supposed to get you there and take you driving around after the reception. And they were like, no, the contract says. He goes, oh my gosh, you're right. I don't have a driver. And so they're trying to find a driver, and finally the owner of the company says, I'll do it. And he goes and gets the limo. We're like an hour and a half late at this point. Storm is just ferocious outside. Drive to pick up the girl. Now, ladies, you know what wedding day is. You know that there is a very specific script and protocol to what you're supposed to look like. Whatever that is, you determine that, right? You have the look that you want. Well, she was fixed to all her finery. The limo driver pulls up. He can't get to the door, but he has a park on the curb. They open the front door, and the storm hits her in the face as she walks out, completely undoes everything that she spent hours doing. She gets into the car. She's mad because she's late. She's mad because the limo's not there. She's upset about the storm, and she looks a fright. And she cries and screams and carries on all the way to the venue, 20 minutes out there to the venue. They let us know they're coming. They pull up under this little covered area. They open the door, and her parents are standing there. Her parents are here, and I'm kind of standing back behind them. And she opens the door. Oh, my gosh. She looks like she's been through just terrible, terrible situation. Mascara's running, hair's everywhere. It's all over her dress, all this stuff. She gets out, and her parents are there to receive her. She runs right by her parents and grabs me and just is heaving, sobbing, saying, this is awful. I was worried about this. And I just kind of peeled her off. And I said, listen, what did I tell you? At the end of the day, you will be married. And I said, here's what we're going to do. There is a bathroom over there. It was a single bathroom with one bulb and a little medicine cabinet mirror in there. You know, it looks like a gas station bathroom in there. And I said, you take as long as you need. And she goes in there, and I have mascara and snot all over me. I mean, it's just a mess. And we're trying to clean up. And one of the groomsmen walks up to me as I'm walking away, and he goes, we don't have a photographer. And I was like, what? The photographer's not here? Oh, my gosh. And so I walk into the venue, and the people have been waiting for an hour and a half, 2 hours at this point. And I said, hey, here's what I need. Anybody have a phone? Everybody had their phone. Usually what a preacher say at a wedding, put your phones away, don't take pictures, all that kind of stuff. I said, I want every phone to go off the minute she walks through that door, and I want you to keep taking pictures and send every picture you've got to her. And they were like, okay, we're in it with you. So they were in it. So she gets cleaned up. She walks in. Paparazzi come off. Right as she walks through the door, the photographer comes in right behind her and takes his place and is trying to get all set up and all that stuff. It was a disaster. Storms going on outside. I do the service. I pronounce them husband and wife. They kissy, kissy, smacky, smacky. They do that, you know, normal deal. And they turn, and they don't have anywhere to go because the storm's been going on outside. But the minute I pray us out, the minute I amen, I'm not lying, the storm quits. It's like Jesus went, okay, turn it off. And it just quit. And the clouds blew away. And the moon came as a full moon, and the trees, all those big trees were dripping out there. It was surreally beautiful out there afterwards. And they took the most incredible post-wedding pictures they never could have got otherwise. But at the end of the day, she was married. And she came up to me and she said, hey, what you said was true. At the end of the day, I was married. And for years on their anniversary, she would either text me or call me and say, we're still married, by the way. Just so you know, we're still married. Real hope is based on God's word, not our wishes. It's based on God's character, and God cannot lie. But what's the difference between faith and hope? Because a lot of what I've been talking about sounds like faith, doesn't it? I would say this, hope is a subset of faith. Faith is the broader term, but hope is faith focused forward. It's focused on what God says he would do. And based on his character that he cannot lie, we know that it's true. Let me kind of show you the interplay between both of these. The great picture that we have in the Bible keeps going to him over and over and over, is the picture of Abraham. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, book of Romans. We see it in Galatians. We see it in Hebrews. Abraham is pictured for his faith. Listen to faith and hope playing together here. In hope against hope, Abraham believed in order that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In other words, God had made a promise to Abraham that even though you don't have children, you're going to be the father of many nations. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of his wife's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's hope. And therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, here's the deal. Even among the best of us, even among the most faithful, even among the most stalwart believer, we've all been through this. Sometimes our hope gets hunted, doesn't it? You ever been there? You feel like, man, I'm just struggling. The scripture talks about Abraham staying strong through this, but you'll remember Abraham had his moments too. Abraham's the one who says, listen, I don't have kids, so let this somebody who's not a member of my family, kind of my adopted surrogate son, be my heir. And God said, nope, it's going to be from your own body. And so that didn't happen for a while. And Abraham said, hey, how about that my wife's given me her maid as a surrogate, so how about I let her, the son that I have with her, be the heir? And God said, no, it's going to be from Sarah. And his name is going to be Isaac, and Abraham believed God through all of that. Sometimes our faith gets hunted. Sometimes our hope is deferred. It kind of looks like this. In our mind here on the left, this is a really bad picture, but hopefully it'll give you a kind of an idea. We have all of these dreams and aspirations and ideas and expectations. Our minds just fluent with those kind of things. And then on the right, we have reality. And sometimes our expectation, our reality don't meet, do they? And that gap in there is where our hope really sometimes struggles. Here are some of the things that contribute to that. Sometimes we feel isolated. We feel like, you know what, I'm alone. I'm separated from my family or from my friends, or I've gone through a divorce, or I've gone through a loss of a job, or I've gone through a move or something, and I'm not with my people. I'm not with my tribe, and I'm isolated, and sometimes our hope gets weak there. Sometimes we just can't find the purpose in it all. Sometimes we have more need than we seem to have resources, whether it be financial or in encouragement or emotional or whatever, but we have a lot of need. Sometimes somebody has wounded us. You got fired unjustly, or somebody believes something wrongly about you. And we want to be justified, and we've just been wounded so deeply, and sometimes it's just because we're afraid. I've never done this before. I've never been here before. The doctor gave me a diagnosis, and it's terrifying to me. Sometimes everything hits at once, and we feel like my girl did at the wedding. I got this storm, and the limo's not here, and my makeup is all messed up. My hair's all undone. I got stuff all over my dress, and life's just out of control. Sometimes you've lost. I mean, you've lost the person you love the most, you counted on the most, and your hope gets hunted. Sometimes it's because you messed up. You're the one that hurt. You're the one that said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing. You failed. How do you come back from failure? Can I overcome this? Sometimes it's temptation that's just unrelenting. Sometimes you just feel beaten and defeated. All of these things are serial killers. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, let's look at the scripture. In Luke 18, Jesus knew this. And so he tells the disciples a story, and the point of his story was this: always pray and never lose hope. If you don't hear anything else this morning about hope in Christ, about the hope of God, beloved, always pray and never lose hope. Warren has a great line about this. He says, you know, when something happens, you can either panic or you can pray. You can either worship or you can worry. What are you going to do this morning? Let me give you four principles. He's going to come really fast. Principle number one is simple. When reality crushes your dreams, when reality stomps on your expectations, and it looks absolutely dismal, choose God's hope. Choose what God is doing. Choose what God has said. Choose what God has promised. Choose that. The second thing is this. Never forget that the hope you evidence is the one thing the world can't have. One thing the world can't duplicate. One thing the world can't replicate. It only is found in believers. That means you have something the rest of the world doesn't have. You may not have their money. You may not have their resources. You might not have their connections. But you have the hope of Christ. Your world is most desperate to have that. And in this season, in this time of history, you have a word that nobody else can duplicate. Listen to what the scripture says. 1 Peter says this: sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, let Jesus be the boss. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for what? The hope. How do you have this hope in this really tough situation? I trust the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 says that there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. The point is simply this: hope is that place where love is held close and where faith is fixed, focused, if you will, forward. I'm going to jump slides here because I'm trying to finish. Romans 15, 13 says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing. The presence of hope can give you joy, can give you peace in the middle of a terrible storm. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you, if you're a believer, you possess the Holy Spirit. He indwells you, and His presence is a source, a resource for hope that will bring you joy and peace in the middle of the storm. The third principle is this, that hope doesn't just happen. That God continually is building hope in you. You say, how does God do that? Let me give you another scripture, Romans 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice. Pay attention to this phrase. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope of the glory of God. How does He build it? Look at this. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. You know what tribulation is? Biblically, tribulation is when you feel squeezed. When you just feel the walls closing in and everything tightening and constricting around you. That's what tribulation is. You just feel crushed. You can rejoice and find glory in tribulations. And knowing that tribulation, listen to this, produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces what? Hope. There it is. That's how God is building it. He doesn't just build it in the sweet times and the good times and the peaceful moments. He's building it in the storms. He's building it in the tribulations. He's building it in those hard times. And hope will not disappoint, he says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Here it is again, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom we possess, who was given to us. So, what is the glory of God that he's talking about? How do we hope in the glory of God? That's three things. First of all, it's the present work of Jesus in your lives right now. That God didn't abandon you, that God didn't walk away when you did something stupid, that God didn't leave you when it got boring, that God was with you. That's the presence of God in your lives right now. Secondly, it's the ultimate promise as believers that we will be with Jesus and like Jesus. I don't know what you're struggling with. I struggle with stuff all the time too, but God promises not to leave us in the midst of that struggle. But not only that, He promises us that someday you're not going to struggle with that. If it's a temper, if it's saying the wrong thing, if it's feelings of depression, whatever it is that you struggle with, He promises that someday you're going to be like Christ and those things are going to be removed. They're going to be far away. That's the glory of God. But ultimately, the glory of God is that He wins in the end. That you know that regardless of what happens to the world, regardless of what happens in history, regardless of what happens with nations and governments and peoples and cultures and all of those things, that God wins in the end. Because He said that's what He's going to do. He has the ultimate victory in the universe and in history. And so you know, regardless of how anything else happens, that's the way it's going to be in the end. So, because God's ultimate victory is certain, because you are immediately in the moment connected with God, and because your destiny is to be with Jesus in heaven, you can handle the trouble. You can hang on in this hard season of life. God is going to build His hope in you. So what do you do? How do you handle it? Well, you trust the Lord. You talk to the Lord about it. And then you rinse and repeat. You trust the Lord. Talk to Him about it. Do the next right thing. Rinse and repeat. You do that over and over and over. It's not a complex process. It just requires your commitment to it. The last thing that I want to say before I end is this. How do you handle it when your expectation and your reality or have a gap? How you're dealing with hopelessness or something that's trying to hunt your hope? Realize that hope isn't just an attitude. That's optimism. Okay? Hope is literally a focus. I'm going to focus on what God said, what God does, and what God promises. And you fight to hold on to your hope. And here's the thing. You may say, listen, okay, you don't understand how tough things have been for me lately. Is there a way? What do I do with that? I've had a really rough go of it. Listen to this. Yeah, I did that right. There's a secret that if you fight for your hope, you're not going to fight alone. You say, how do you know that? One last scripture, Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and the hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, and here it is. He is our help and our shield. When you're fighting for hope, when you're focused on the hope of Christ, he will fight with you. He is present to work with you through that. You are not alone, regardless of what it looks like or how you feel. And folks, that's good news. When Jesus is buried on Friday and the disciples sit on the Sabbath and mourn and wonder what's next, God had not abandoned them. As they focused on hope, God was moving to resurrect the body of the Son from the grave. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate that. God will fight with you and for you as you focus on hope. So three things before we go. That QR code is made for you guys to take a picture of, send us an email, and let us know how we can help you, how we can pray for you, how we can counsel you, what we can do in regard to that. Three questions that I want to leave you with this morning are these. First of all, do you have the hope of God in your life right now? In other words, do you know Jesus? Is the hope of God resident within you? If you've trusted Christ, then he is. If you haven't trusted Christ yet, then today would be the best day that I can think of to do that. We've celebrated the Lord's Supper. If you were here or watched first service, we celebrated baptisms, both of which picture the love and the life and the sacrifice of Christ for us. And we've talked about it, we've sung about it, we've prayed about it. So why not today if you don't know Jesus? If you're watching online, you can text in and our guys are there to pray with you right now. Here in just a minute, I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to pray on your own here in the room. Second question is this. Which element of hope do you most need to grasp today? Is it the presence of God, the purpose of God, or the person of God? Thirdly, what's the greatest challenge to your hope this morning? Or I guess now this afternoon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come and celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper. We can remember very visibly and tangibly how your body was broken, how your blood was spilled, and how the sacrifice that you gave was sufficient and enough to pay the price for our sins. That if we would trust that and that alone, Father, we could know the glory of Christ living in us and confirming us all the way to the end, that we would always be with him and with you. So, Father, if there's one in this room who has never done that, I pray that he or she right now would just cry out to you right where they are. Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I can't take care of my own sin, and I need you to do it. And I believe that you already have on the cross. And so I trust that and that it's enough. Father, there's another believer in this room that life, that times, that circumstances have really taken their toll, and they feel hunted. But I pray that their hope would focus forward on you. That regardless of what happens in this life, you will hold them till the end. Father, I pray that even right where they sit, they would tangibly sense that and feel that. Father, I pray that the thing that is most troubling us about our hope, Father, you would give us the resources of your Spirit to answer, to strengthen, and to hold us. In regard to that, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. A hope that's not based on an uncertainty, but a certainty. A hope that's not just based on a blind optimism, but a settled sacrifice that was received and counted as sufficient. Lord, I pray this week as we move through the Passion Week, as we move through Good Friday and the Silent Day, and we move to next Sunday to the Resurrection Day, that you would be glorified. Thank you so much for the love of Jesus. Thank you for the closeness of those around us. Lord, help us to live faithfully this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.